So the closest that I've ever come to participating in the Olympics was I parked cars at the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. That's a true story. Now, they've never made parking cars an Olympic event. They've made lots of other ordinary random activities Olympic events, but not parking cars yet. But in 1996, I had just graduated from the University of Georgia, and I was living in Athens at the time. And several of the Olympic events happened in Athens. At Sanford Stadium, at the football stadium there in Athens, they held the men's and women's soccer. And then men's and women volleyball were on campus as well. Also, the men's and women table tennis. And so that summer, I got to park cars for the Olympics. If you've ever been to Georgia, then you might be familiar with a restaurant called The Varsity. Anybody ever eaten at The Varsity? Yeah? What a yes. There's one. The main one is right next to the campus in downtown Atlanta, next to Georgia Tech. But they have others across the state, and there was one in Athens, and that's where I parked the cars. So that whole summer, and so I felt very much a part of the Olympics that summer. But that's the closest I've ever gotten. And man, I if you're like our family, man, we loved those 2 weeks, just a couple weeks ago now, of watching the Olympics. I'm amazed by the Olympic athletes, you know, the Michael Phelps and the Usain Bolts and just all the Olympic athletes of the world. They really are just amazing. Now, some of it definitely is just God-given talents and abilities that I will never, ever, ever, ever have and never had. But however, these athletes, they also have a drive. Right, they've got it. They're built different, you know. They've got a motor. They've got something in them that compels them into the gym, compels them into the pool. It compels them, onto the track. There's something different about them because they spend hours and hours and hours in practice and preparation to be part of the Olympic. It's common for Olympic athletes to spend 8 years training and just training to participate in on an Olympic team. Most athletes will train several hours, 7 days a week. Malcolm Gladwell, you may be familiar with him. In his 2008 book titled Outliers, he wrote about the 10,000-hour rule. He wrote that 10,000 hours is the magic number of greatness. In other words, in order to become great in a certain skill or elite in a certain craft, it takes about 10,000 hours of high-level, high-intensity practice and preparation. Now, much has been written in response to this number, but Gladwell himself says it's not so much about a number as it is a symbol. He says the number 10,000 symbolizes this fact that the amount of time necessary to develop your innate abilities is probably longer than you think. So 10,000 hours serves as a kind of metaphor for the extent of the commitment that's necessary to fully develop or learn a skill. And I share that with you this morning because, as followers of Jesus Christ, there is an ability, there's a skill, there's a behavior that I want to talk to us about, and I think that it's one that every single one of us have to learn. In fact, I want to suggest this morning to us that I think it's helpful for us to think about it as a skill that has to be developed. And just like the Olympic athlete who puts hours and hours, 10,000 hours and more, into honing and mastering their craft, we too, as disciples of Jesus, must learn how and develop this certain ability as his followers. There's a text in the New Testament that really just kind of blew me away when I first began to understand the implications of it. And the text is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I want to share that with you if you want to turn there in your Bible. Keep your finger there in Acts 22. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, here's what the Hebrew writer wrote. Although he, was a son, in fact, the Son of God, although he was a son, listen to this next line. He, Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience. He learned obedience. How? From what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for who? All who obey him. So, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, even the Son of God, Jesus, even the Messiah, had to learn obedience. Obedience is the ability that I want to talk about this morning. That I think, just like Jesus, every one of us who call ourselves his disciple or his follower, every one of us who believe in him as our Savior and Lord, must learn. Obedience does not come naturally. Obedience is a learned behavior. Now, this is just my belief, it's my thought, but I think like Usain Bolt or Michael Phelps, you know, some of us are more naturally gifted than others. I think, Usain Bolt's more naturally gifted as a runner than I am. I think there can be some who are more naturally gifted to obey than others due to their personality, due to their temperament, due to their makeup. But here's the reality. If the Son of God had to learn obedience, then all of us, no matter our personality, no matter our temperament, must learn it as well. And so I think it's very helpful and very practical to think of obedience as an ability or as a skill that we must learn, that we must develop. This is just an aside. I want to speak to parents. Parents, please hear me. Your children have to learn how to obey. It doesn't just happen naturally. Just like they'd have to learn how to throw a javelin or learn how to jump a hurdle, they have to learn how to obey. You see, obedience is learned. And we spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of effort helping our children learn how to play an instrument, learn how to dribble a basketball. We dedicate years to their schooling to help them learn how to read, how to write, how to do their multiplication tables. And my point is, as parents, we do a lot to help our children learn a lot of important skills and abilities. My encouragement, parents, to you this morning is that the most important one of all is obedience. It's obedience. I would go as far to say this. The primary role of a parent is to equip and to teach and to help their children learn how to obey. There's a classic moment, story, told over and over again at the Kaufman House. I've told it from the pulpit before, so forgive me, but I've been here 18 years, so you're going to hear me repeat stories. But Karen told one of our children one time, and I won't mention names. Karen told of one of our children to do something. It's when they were younger. And this child replied, "Mom, I think I should do it this way instead." Karen replied, "Sweetheart, it's not your job to think. It's your job to obey." It was French philosopher Descartes who once said, "I think, therefore I am." Not for the Jesus follower. According to the Hebrew writer, it would better be said, "I obey, therefore I am." This is the fourth lesson in a four-week series that's been scattered out a little bit this summer, but I've titled the series, "Be My Witnesses." The title's actually taken from Jesus' last words to his disciples in Acts 1:8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So the disciples of Jesus are given the Holy Spirit for the very specific purpose to become witnesses, to be empowered to witness to the ends of the earth about the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been studying Paul, right? He's our guy. He's kind of the primary witness in the book of Acts. And so I think there's this real important lessons for us to consider about the way Paul fulfills this calling of being a witness to Jesus. The first one was about the extent and the intent of his witness. The extent was to all people. The intent was to gain a brother or sister in Christ. The second lesson was about the event of Paul's witness. We studied about how the occasion of his most effective witness is his suffering. And then these third and fourth lessons have been about the content of Paul's witness. Acts 22, verses 1 through 21 is this text. Where over these, the last time I was with you and today, we discover the content of his witness. And there are two parts to his content. The first part, in verses 1 through 11, Paul is a witness to his experience of Jesus Christ. He's experienced Jesus Christ in a very personal way, and he's part of his witness is to witness to that experience that he's had of Jesus Christ. And we all have an experience that we can witness to that we've had with Jesus Christ, right? And that's the first part of his witness. The second part in these verses 12 through 21 this morning, Paul is a witness to his obedience to Jesus Christ. So to summarize the content of his witness, he's a witness to both his experience of Jesus and to his obedience to Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at this second part, his obedience to Jesus. Now, some of you may recall that when we were in Acts chapter 9, that's the first version of Paul's witness. Paul, there's three versions in Acts of Paul's witness. And the first one in Acts 9, I preached an entire sermon on the person of Ananias. You probably had never heard a sermon about Ananias before in your life. I preached a whole sermon on Ananias. And there in Acts 9, all that we're really told about Ananias is that he was a disciple from Damascus. That was it. And so part of the sermon was how he was just an ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ. We looked at that in Acts 9. However, here in the second version of Paul's witness, in Acts chapter 22, Paul tells us a little bit more about Ananias, and he does so for a specific reason. If you go ahead and look at your text there in verse 12, Paul says that Ananias came to see him and that he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews. You see, this information, this little additional piece of information about Ananias is very important to Paul's witness. You see, Ananias was a highly respected Jew. He was one who was obedient to the law. And it was important for Paul to emphasize this about Ananias because this Christian movement that Paul was part of was not some kind of anti-Jewish, anti-temple, anti-law kind of movement just made up by the Gentiles. That's not what it was. Indeed, Paul was part of a movement that was, in fact, the fulfillment of all those things. It was an anti-Jew. It was for the fulfillment of the people of the Jews. It was an anti-temple. It was the fulfillment of the temple. It was an anti-law. It was the fulfillment of the law. And so, recognizing here at the outset that Ananias was the one who had come to Paul. Ananias, in verse 14, connects the Jewish God, the God of our fathers, with Paul by saying, our God has chosen him to know his will, to see the righteous one, the title reserved only for the Messiah, and to hear the words of his mouth. This, of course, being the words of Jesus himself. Then in verse 15, Paul says that Ananias says these words to him, which resonate with the words from Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, will you be his witness? He says, you will be his witness to all men, not just the Jews, literally to all nations, of what you've seen and heard. And then in verse 16, he asks this great question to Paul. Now, depending on your translation, it's translated a couple ways in the English, but literally here's what Ananias asks Paul. He asks him, what are you going to do? In light of this information that I've just shared with you, now, what are you going to do? You see, this is a question of obedience. Paul, it's not your job to think. It's your job to obey. This is so important. You know, if you've missed everything I've said so far, I want you to kind of key back in and listen to this. The gospel of Jesus Christ did not do away with obedience. It's still about learning how to obey. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Get this, for who? For all who obey him. You see, it's still about obedience. But here's the difference. Here's the difference the gospel has made. Our obedience to God is now no longer the source of our eternal salvation. You see, that was the setup prior to Jesus Christ. That's how things were set up under the law. Your salvation depended upon your obedience. But the gospel declares to all who will hear it that he, Jesus, his obedience became the source of eternal salvation. For who? For all who obey him. Who's him? Jesus. So as Christian author and philosopher Dallas Willard so beautifully put it, our obedience is no longer the source, but our obedience is still the course. Now you know I'm like that. Isn't that good? Because it just switches the S and C if you didn't catch it. Our obedience is no longer the source, but our obedience is still the course. Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And Ananias asked Paul, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in light of this information that I've just shared with you? Well, verse 16. some of the very first steps of obedience for the disciple of Jesus are to be baptized, to wash your sins away, to call on his name. And so Paul takes those first steps of obedience. But you see, you can't just reduce the Christian life into a couple steps of obedience. You can never reduce the Christian life to just hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Obedience to Jesus is not just a couple of steps. It's a way of life. And so these are Paul's initial steps of obedience, but what does his life of obedience look like? Well, that's what the second part of the content of his witness is all about. It's about his obedience to Jesus Christ. And there are three characteristics that I want to share with you this morning. Three characteristics of Paul's obedience that we see here in this text. And I want to mention them to you this morning in order to encourage us and inspire us. Man, as we learn, right? As we are all learning, we're all in this learning process of how to obey. Obedience is a learned behavior. It's a learned skill. And so what do we learn this morning by looking at Paul's obedience? Well, let's look here in verses 17 through 21. I want to mention three things. And here's the question we're going to answer for those of you taking notes. This is the question we're going to answer. How is Paul able to obey the Lord? We're going to look at three answers to that question. How is Paul able to obey the Lord? Let's pick up in verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Number one, how is Paul able to obey the Lord? First, he's available. He's available. Paul makes himself available to the Lord. You see, there's a pattern that forms in Acts. We've been here for a minute, haven't we? In Acts. And there's a pattern that forms when you study the activities of the disciples. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, all the disciples were gathered together in one place for prayer. In Acts chapter 4, all the believers were gathered together in prayer when the Holy Spirit filled them with a special and great anointing of boldness to go and speak the word of God. In Acts chapter 10, Peter received a vision from the Lord when he was up on the rooftop in prayer. Here in Acts chapter 22, Paul receives further instructions from the Lord while praying in the temple. You see, there's a pattern here. In these examples, prayer is not so much about a spiritual activity as it is about your availability spiritually. Let me repeat that. In these examples, prayer is not so much about a spiritual activity as it is about your availability spiritually. You see, it's not so much about your activity as it is about your availability. Prayer is about making yourself available to the Lord. And I think that's just a really helpful way to think about many of the spiritual activities that we might call disciplines. Praying, reading the Bible, corporate worship, fasting, Sabbath rest. They're not so much activities done for the Lord as they are making oneself available to the Lord. Paul here makes himself available to the Lord so that he could obey him. You know, part of the problem today is we're often just so distracted and so busy that we don't make ourselves available to the Lord. And that's the first characteristic here as we look at Paul's obedience, is that Paul's available. Second, let's pick up and back up here in verse 18. The Lord says to Paul, "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your witness about me." Number two, how's Paul able to obey the Lord? He's amenable. Paul is amenable, meaning he's open and responsive to the word of the Lord. He's open and responsive to the word of the Lord. Specifically here, he's amenable to do the next thing without having to see the whole thing. He's open and willing to do the next thing without having to see the whole thing. Are you following me? Now, it's hard to live that way because that requires faith. And we'd rather live by sight. But the Lord doesn't tell him where to go. He just tells him you can't stay in Jerusalem. One author puts it this way. Man, this is so good. Listen closely as I share this. He says, God reveals his plan to us one step at a time. What the Lord intends for Paul becomes clearer only as he obeys each single command. The Lord does not provide us with a complete roadmap of our lives when we submit to him. We never get the whole picture. So that following God in this earthly life requires walking behind him. And sometimes feels like plodding along in a fog. When we can see just far enough to know where to put our feet next, but we have no idea where we're going. This is because we go by faith and not by sight. I was sharing with some good friends just the other day, and we were talking about this. And I describe this way of life to them as living on the front lines of faith. Some of you are there today. It's when we can't see where we're going, yet we trust him to lead the way. In order to live in that way, we have to be amenable. We have to be open and responsive to the word of the Lord. And that's Paul. We see that in Paul. Paul's amenable. That's the second thing. And then third, verses 19 to 21. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Number three, how's Paul able to obey the Lord? Number three, he's adaptable. Paul's adaptable. Let me ask you a question. How well do you respond when life throws you a curveball? How well do you adjust when your life doesn't go the way that you planned? Listen, I think some of you are going to really be able to relate to this, because do you hear what Paul's saying in these verses? In this response to the Lord, do you hear what he's saying? Paul felt like he had the personal desire, he had the unique background to witness effectively to the devout Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, I think he felt as though his entire life had led to this very moment. He was sure this was the plan for his life. He was confident this was the direction. He had taken all the spiritual gift tests, all the personality assessments. He had read The Purpose-Driven Life 3 times, and all of it had pointed to him doing ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem. It would connect all the dots for him. Everything in his past would begin to make sense in the present. A ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem could even redeem his past mistakes, especially his part in the killing of Stephen. But God. The Lord had other plans for Paul. In fact, this is the 3rd time the Lord has told Paul that his plan for him was not to be in Jerusalem, but to lead the Gentile mission and for him to become the apostle to the nations. The 1st time was on the road to Damascus. The 2nd time was through Ananias. And then this is the 3rd time here in the temple. So the Lord was gracious with Paul. The Lord knew that Paul had a different plan. The Lord knew that Paul had a different path in mind. The Lord knew that this path was different than anything he would have ever picked or have ever imagined. And so Paul has to learn obedience. And part of what that means is he has to become adaptable. Because life often ends up differently than what we had planned. So the question that I've asked of this text is, how is Paul able to obey the Lord? He's available, he's amenable, and he's adaptable. In our verses this morning, he shares the witness to his obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's an important witness because obedience is something that we're all learning. Obedience is something that all of us are going to be learning for the rest of our lives. And so what an important witness. We want to hear testimony and witness of people's experience of salvation, right? Their experience of Jesus Christ. But we also want to hear witness and testimony to those who obey him. We need that. We need to hear the testimony and witness of obedience to Jesus Christ. And the content of our witness includes both. It's still about obedience. It's no longer the source, but it's still the course. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this testimony that's shared through your scripture from our brother Paul this morning. I pray that encourages all of us, Lord, as we just bend our knee to our Savior and follow him today. Give us the faith. Give us the faith. Here on the front lines where we can't see what's next, but we can see him. Give us that faith. Lord, empower us. Help us through your spirit to learn how to obey his voice. And I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, we would love to be a part of kind of those initial steps. If you're here this morning and you've heard these words of the gospel this morning, that Christ has died for you, that he's risen from the dead, and that he's provided you a way. He has become your source through the gospel of eternal salvation. If you hear those words and you want to receive those in faith, this morning, then come, take those initial steps, confess his name, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism this morning. We as your church family would love to be a part of that with you this morning. Come, let's stand together and sing.